This morning's lesson is entitled, His Second Coming. There's going to be enough information delivered over the next day and a half, which talks about the birth of our Lord, till I thought it might be wise to just say a few words on behalf of our Lord's second coming. Since he has already lived and he has established his church, he has established his kingdom, and he has gone back to be with God and the rest of the heavenly host. But he told us that he was coming back. And this is something that I think that we all ought to be aware of, and that we all ought to pay close attention so that when he comes back, that each of us can be prepared to meet him in peace. The Apostle Paul writes two letters to the Grecians in Thessaloniki, and he explains to the Grecians in both letters that the Lord is coming back. And that is giving great hope, not just to the Grecians, but also to every generation that comes after the writing of these letters. James tells us that the Lord is coming back, and he asks us to be patient as we wait on the return of our Lord. He asks us to establish our hearts so that we can be aware that the Lord is coming back, and so that we do not grow faint. He gives an example of looking at the farmer. The farmer, he waits on the early and the late rain. He waits in hope that those rains are going to come so that his crops will not fail. Almost every book in the Bible says something about the return of Jesus. There are some 260 chapters in the New Testament, and there are some 313 references to the return of our Lord. So that's about 1.2 references per chapter. Now, we're not going to cover all 313 this morning, but just know that the references to the regarding the return of Christ, that information is there and is worthy of our attention. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about this morning is what the New Testament says regarding the how of Christ's return. The Bible does tell us that he is coming back. And the New Testament is very specific about the way our Lord will be returning. In Acts chapter 1, really verses 9 through 11, there we see Jesus being taken up into heaven on a cloud, and he is received into the clouds. Then there are two men in white apparel. They say to the men of Galilee, "Why are you standing there gazing into the sky?" The same way the Lord was taken up into the heaven, he is going to return again. So right after Jesus had ascended into the heavens, the angel said that he was going to return in like fashion at some point in time. It was going to be Jesus's physical return. Just a few days before Jesus ascended back into the heaven, there was an opportunity for the disciples to get together. And there Thomas had an opportunity to examine, to physically examine the scars that our Savior bore. He handled our Lord's hand. He was able to thrust his finger into the side where the spear went in, where blood and water shed out for the remission of our sin. So when the Lord was taken up into heaven, he had tabernacled on the face of the earth, and he was able to be seen by many after he was resurrected from the dead. This is our hope as well as children of God, that we might live such a life that when the Lord returns, that he will take us with him back to heaven. There's a second thing that I'd like to talk to you about this morning. The Lord's coming is going to be a personal coming. His return is going to be a personal return. It's not going to be some representative return. You know, sometime when the Lord is executing judgment on a nation, they will say that the Lord is coming. Well, the Lord is coming in a representative fashion in that particular situation. The Lord is coming to execute judgment on a given nation. But he is not physically there. But when he returns to earth, it will be the Lord's physical return. And he won't be sending a representative to talk about him. It will be the Lord himself. He will physically be returning back to the earth. And that his return will be to judge those who are faithful to his hearing, to his calling. The Lord is going to return to earth to make sure that those whom have been faithful and those, as he told the apostles, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I'm coming back so that I can receive you unto myself. The Lord has prepared a place for those who are faithful, for those who have lived during their lifetime in faithful service to him. He has gone to prepare a place for his children. And he is coming back to receive us unto himself. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. He won't be sending a prophet to speak on his behalf. But the Lord will be coming back. And this will be a personal return of our Lord and Savior. The third thing I'd like to talk to you about this morning is that this return is going to be unexpected. That this return will not be when most individuals are expecting this return to happen. And the Bible teaches that the return will be such as a thief in the night. You know, even in the villages of Malawi, Africa, where the people have very little, this is a biblical concept that even people who don't know anything about God, they are able to understand this concept of a thief coming in the night. Though the villages don't have much, quite often, they suffer loss at the hand of a thief, somebody who has been opportunistic, who have came and taken advantage of some situation under the cover of darkness. There's one thing that I've learned even in our society about thieves. Thieves don't generally give you advance notice that they're coming. Because in this country, many of us carry guns, and we'd be more than happy to meet him if he says he's coming to our house between 2 and 2:15 on the morning of December 26th. I guarantee you most of us would be awaiting his arrival, and he'll meet one of our friends after he have met us. There's something about this thief that every society, and I believe every culture in the world that has ever lived, can understand that fact, that a thief comes when one is least expected. And this is going to be the situation with the return of our Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the Lord will come like a thief in the night." It is amazing the things that God has said that has come to light. In Psalms number 22, there David talks about the words that Christ uttered on the cross. And I went back to try to research when this was written, and it looked like it was written some 700 to 750 years before the death of Christ. And for those exact words to be uttered from our Savior's mouth while he is stretched between heaven and earth as he dies, for those same words to be rendered, that's an amazing thing. I don't know how many prophecies that we can go through and look at all these prophecies that the prophets of God have stated over the years, and how many of those things, every one of them actually, came to pass during the life and times of Christ, because he fulfilled every single one of those. The fourth thing I'd like for you to remember about the return of Christ is that when he returns, that Christ is not going to be alone, that he's bringing someone with him. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his fathers, and he's coming to repay every person according to what he has done. The Lord is returning, but he's not returning alone. He is returning with his angels, and he is returning to reward the righteous and the unrighteous. The Lord is returning with his mighty angels. The Bible tells us not only is he returning with his mighty angels, he's also going to be returning in fire. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Not only is the Lord making a personal return, not only is the Lord upon his return not coming in some representative fashion, not only is the Lord going to return like a thief in the night, but the Lord is going to be returning with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know the Lord. Then I want to tell you, the Lord is going to be making a public return. Everybody who has ever lived on the face of the earth, even the dead, will know that Christ has returned. He's not going to return in Huntsville, Alabama, and the people in Paris, France not know it. He's not going to return to Malawi, Africa, and the people in Johannesburg, South Africa don't know it, or the people in New York City. When the Lord returns, it's going to be a public return, and everybody is going to know it. John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and every eye will look upon him whom has been pierced. And all tribes of the earth will give an account to him. Even so, amen. When the Lord returns, it's going to be a public return. Everybody is going to be aware that the Lord is back. What about those who have died? Well, those people are going to have an audible announcement that the Lord is coming back, because there will be a sound to awaken all of the dead who have ever lived, and they will know that the Lord is back. This is a strange thing for those of us who are living in this world, to realize that we have some 7 to 8 billion people on the face of the earth. But when the Lord comes back, Everybody who have ever lived on the face of the earth is going to know that our Lord has returned. John says in John chapter 5 and verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, but the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection or the destruction of judgment upon them." Our Lord is coming, but he's coming with a personal return. And everybody who has ever lived on the face of the earth is going to know that our Lord is back. This morning, we wonder about how many people there are who don't know the Lord. We all know the Christmas story. That's why we won't labor very much on that this morning, other than to say that our Lord, the fact that he was born and that the world slows down at this moment, just to give thanks to the God of heaven for sending us such a Savior as Christ. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Recently, Brother Stephen Elrod and I, we did a lot of communicating between the United States and Africa, and he kept me informed a lot. But we were talking about some of the things that scientists just have a difficult time with. Many of these great brains in our country in particular, they just don't believe in God. They just don't believe in our Lord. And, you know, we try to be reasonable with them, and we try to get them to understand what the Bible teaches. But these great brains, these great minds, they overlook the simple aspects of what God teaches. For the scientist, if he really wants to understand how God works, God explains to him in the first 10 words of the Bible. God explains to the scientist, if he would just listen, the very first 10 words of the Bible gives him everything that he needs to know to understand where God came from and how God works in the world. In the beginning, that's time. And time is broken up into past, present, and future. In the beginning, time is what God created. That's what you and I are living under in this day and age. God created the heavens. That's the expanse. And the expanse is broken into width, length, and height. That's what the scientist understands in his laboratory. And then the Bible tells us that God created the earth. The earth is matter, solid, liquid, and gas. If the scientist is looking to find out where the God is that we worship, the scientist has to understand that the God of heaven does not exist in time, that the God of heaven exists outside of time, that the God of heaven is the one who created time. And the God of heaven, at some point, is going to suspend time. That's why you and I have this unique opportunity to be able to listen to the words of God and to determine if our lives are in harmony with the will of God. We are so thankful that the world slows down at this moment so that the world can give a special degree of thanks to the God of heaven who sent a Savior. But at this moment, it would do us wise to realize that the Savior is coming back. And on his return, he is coming back to execute judgment. For the righteous, it's a good thing. But for the unrighteous, they'll be asking the mountains to fall up on them to save them from the Lord. This morning, the lesson is yours. We're grateful for this opportunity to share just a few words from the Bible. We're thankful to God for those of you who are able to be with us, for those of you who are visiting friends and family. We're thankful to God that he brought you to this place and that we could spend just a few minutes with you. We ask God to continue to bless you. This morning, if you are a member, if you're not a member of the Lord's Church, this morning, you can be added to the body of Christ. You come this morning by hearing his word, by believing the Lord's words to be true, by being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, then to be the Son of God, and then to be immersed in water, to have our sins washed away. If you are a member of the church, the Lord's church, and you feel your life is not being keeping with the will of God, you come this morning by confessing that fault, by repenting of your sin, and by having prayer offered in your behalf. If we have anyone in either category this morning, we ask you to please come forward, make your request known, as we together stand and sing our song of encouragement. Shall we stand, please?